want to invite you to open up this time either your Bible or the Pew Bible to 2 Peter 3. We're getting back into our sermon series that we've taken a couple weeks off of that deals with the baseball and the Bible, the sport of baseball and the biblical message itself. And like I said, we had a little seventh inning stretch, you might say, in the midst of the series. We had a week off for vacation, and then last week we preached on the Vacation Bible School theme verse. And so there's been 2 weeks since we've resumed this series, but we want to get back into it and close it out really within the next month as we finish off this series about baseball and the Bible. We've covered all sorts of topics so far in this sermon series. We started off in the beginning, the beginning of creation, Genesis 1:1, and as it opens that way, we've gotten some lessons on how to keep our eye on the ball and what is the focal point for this Christian journey about seeking first God and His kingdom. We talked about spitting. We talked about seeds, and the two can go together and don't necessarily go together. There's been all sorts of topics that you'll find both in the sport of baseball and in the biblical message, and we want to walk that line yet again today as we cover the topic, the game with no clock. The game with no clock. Baseball keeps time a little differently than most major sports. And if you've talked to my wife about the sport of baseball or softball, you probably heard some disdain come from her lips because she's not a fan of baseball or softball. There's plenty of sports my wife enjoys and encourages. As a matter of fact, this week, she told the kids that throughout the week, as the Olympics start, the Olympics will be on the background of our house at every moment of every day there, which is a big deal because our kids usually don't get the TV until the weekends. And so to have the Olympic Games being on every day of every week in the background was a big deal for our household, but not baseball. She will not keep that on the background. As a matter of fact, it better be a big game, either the World Series or the All-Star Game, or she better be preoccupied on her phone and not paying attention to what's on TV if we slip a baseball game on TV, because she just doesn't like the sport. And it goes with this game with no clock. There's too many minutes in between pitches. Too many foul balls that seem to count for nothing except fans' keepsakes. Just too long of a game and a duration, not enough action to hold her attention. And so my wife does not like the game or the sport of baseball and softball, at least for a hobby or a leisure activity. And it has to do with the clock element. Major sports, football, basketball, hockey, soccer, all has a fight against the clock. The clock is ticking, and you've got to get that action in, or the point scored, or whatever it is, before that clock strikes 0-0-0. Not baseball. No clock in the sport of baseball whatsoever. Did you know the longest game of baseball spent 8 hours and 6 minutes in 1984, the Chicago White Sox playing the Milwaukee Brewers in a game that actually lasted 2 different days because the game went so long that Major League at the time had a rule no new inning could start after 1 a.m. And so they split the game into 2 different days before they finally finished it 8 hours and 6 minutes later. I was sitting through a Little League game that I thought would go for that record. The first inning alone was about 1 hour in duration there. And so I can resonate. The game with no clock may be part of the beauty of baseball or the disdain and hate of it. I'm here to tell you that God's keeping of the clock is a little different. It's not like maybe we would keep the clock. Not like maybe major sports would keep the clock. Of the constant clock and tick down. God's way of keeping the clock is a little different than the way the clock runs in your mind or my mind. And 2 Peter 3 is going to give us a little glimpse into how God keeps the clock over these important matters like judgment and eternity and when that day is coming of Jesus' return. And so if Bibles are open, 2 Peter 3, we got to see with how God deals with the clock as it relates to the scripture unfolding of this. 2 Peter 3, if you've got the Pew Bible open there, if you could shout out that page number so that we could all get there, that would be helpful. 1063, you can find 2 Peter chapter 3. And let's pick up in verse number 1. Verse number 1, 2 Peter 3 reads this. This is now the second letter that I have written to you, beloved, and in both of them I have aroused your sincere mind by way of reminder. that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and of the commandment of the Lord and Savior through the apostles. How many of you are reminder people? Like, you've got post-it notes or lists all over your house, or you've got that in your phone or on an app or some sort of schedule that you need reminders on. How many of you are reminder people? No shame in that. Raise those hands. We need reminders at times, don't we? Of daily things or important things that we don't want to lose sight of. Did you know we need spiritual reminders? We need some things regularly posted before us or reminded through God's word about what to expect or what's to come or an important date that we have, including in this way, a date with destiny, Jesus' second coming. Peter's writing, and in that 2 Peter 3, he's writing to remind them of some things he's told them over, but they just need to keep in the forefront of their minds. And this one dealing with judgment, the reality of Jesus coming, and what lies beyond. He's writing a reminder along these topics when he says this. Verse 3, first of all, you must understand this, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own passions and saying, where is the promise of his coming? Ever since our fathers fell asleep, all things have continued as they were from the beginning of creation. They deliberately ignore this fact, that by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago, and an earth formed out of water, and by means of water, through which the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist have been stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. There's a lot there that scholars had spilt a lot of ink about. I won't go at length into that section today, except to say that it's not uncommon for people to scoff at the thought of Jesus must not be coming back. It's been 2,000 years. He says, I'm coming soon. Well, 2,000 years is a long time. Either he forgot or this is all a hoax. As Peter said, even in his day, scoffers will scoff. And they will say, today looks just like yesterday, which looked like the day before that. There's nothing to this. And Peter throws in the illustration, it seems, by water when he mentions the people of Noah's day. Remember Noah's ark story in the beginning of Genesis? How every day looked like the same before that day until the skies finally opened up. And 40 days and 40 nights of rain later, there was a realization that God was true to his word. He said it was going to happen. He gave them time to repent in that happening. But eventually that day came when the skies opened up and the flood aroused and only Noah and his family was spared. He's using that same illustration to remind us of this eternal day coming with Christ's second coming. And so a lot more that could be said along those lines, but that's some of the backstory it seems that Peter is alluding to, where he's reminding us of this reality, that Jesus is coming and has not forgotten his promise, though it might be delayed in coming, it seems, from our vantage point of timekeeping, because God keeps track of time differently. That's the point he's going to get into next in that paragraph. This is how God keeps track of time. Verse 8. But do not ignore this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is forbearing towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. There's a reason for God's delay, and it's to give us the opportunity to repent. He's being forbearing. Another word for that is patient with us, giving us an opportunity to come to him. But he says, make no mistake about it in verse 10, the day of the Lord will come like a thief. And then the heavens will pass away, and with a loud noise, the elements will be dissolved with fire, and the earth and the works that are upon it will be burnt up. We're going to return to that passage. I think that's a pivot passage for how we process through our daily life here and for what's to happen in the hereafter. So what should we do knowing all this? He's going to spell out what our lives should look like knowing this reality. Verse 11. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of persons ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because which the heavens will be kindled and dissolved, and the elements will melt with fire, but according to his promise, we wait for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you wait for these things, be zealous to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace, and count on the forbearance of our Lord as salvation. So also our beloved brother Paul wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, speaking of this as he does in all his letters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do to other scriptures. You, therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, beware, lest you be carried away with the error of lawless men and lose your own stability. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen? Amen. Lord, you tell us through your word that there are some things we need reminded of. And so we just pray that you would put that in the forefront of our minds today. Give us hearts to hear, Lord, different difficult topics about time elements, about judgment, about this reality of repentance and this gift that you've left available. Lord, help us to hear this, not just with our ears, but with our souls and with eternity outlook in mind. In Jesus' name we ask this. And his people said, amen. Amen. Time in mind, and specifically the time element in baseball. What do we have to say with 2 Peter 3 as our guide today? I just want to point out three things with you today. Three things, and the first of those is that God works from a different clock. God works from a different clock. We covered this about a month back, actually, when we opened up this series with Genesis 1:1 in mind and in the beginning. God created the beginning. Which tells us that God started time. He's not bound by time like you and I would be bound by time. He's the creator of time, and so he is thus outside of time. The Christian word of the doctrine that gets at the root of this is that we say God is eternal. That's out of our arena because we are temporal. We are finite. We are mortal, but God is eternal. Which means he started the clock. We've only known existence in the clock. But God started the clock at the very beginning when it says, in the beginning, God. He was there before the beginning, which gets at his eternality. Peter's picking up on that reminder when he writes these words about how God keeps track of the clock when he says this. Do not ignore this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and as 1,000 years as one day. God keeps track of the clock differently than you and I, according to this passage in 2 Peter. And so let me tell a joke that I think gets at the illustration of this truth, that God works by a different metric, okay? A joke with that truth in mind. The conversation is told between God and a man. This is a joke. Don't know that this happened. This is just illustrative purposes. God's conversing with a man. And the man's asking God some questions there. And among those questions that the man asks God is, he says, God, how many years is 1,000,000 years to you? And God says, 1,000,000 years to me? Well, I'm eternal. 1,000,000 years to me is but a minute in my grand scheme of things there. And so 1,000,000 years to you, 1 minute to me. And so that astounds the man. And so he follows that up with another question about another metric. He says, God, if 1,000,000 years to you is but a minute, how much is $1,000,000 to you then, God? And God says, $1,000,000? I own everything. $1,000,000 to me is but a penny. And so the guy quickly chirps back, God, can I have a penny? God says, in a minute. That's the punchline to laugh at, huh? You jumped it a little too early there. I think that joke illustrates that God's metrics is different than man's metrics, and especially as it relates to timekeeping. God's way of keeping track of time as a God who's outside of time, not bound by time, eternal in his span of things, is going to be different than our span of things, who's used to timekeeping till the clock hits 0.000. God's playing a different game than the games we're associated with. And so when Jesus gives us these words in Scripture to his followers, I am coming soon, we hear soon according to our timekeeping mechanisms. And soon, according to an eternal God, is going to look different than soon according to a finite man like you and me. It's not that God has forgotten his word. It's not that God has forgotten us. It's not that God is not returning. It's just that God is keeping track of time differently than you and I keep track of time. And so it's been 2,000 years since Jesus said those words, "I'm coming soon." If we're to take this verse in that direction, it's been 2 days, according to God's time keeping time. And I don't think that's the hard and fast rule to play with in that way. It's just simply to say, in the wait, we're to trust. Not that God has forgotten, not that this is a hoax, but that God's timekeeping is going to be different than our timekeeping. He's coming. He's been clear about that. And our journey in that isn't to watch the clock, but to watch him. You got that? Don't get preoccupied with, oh, I've got the date and the year fixed out. No, you seek him, not seek the calendar with him. And so we keep that in mind. God works from a different clock. Point number two, I think we glean from 2 Peter chapter 3 is this. Why is God slow according to our timekeeping? Why is his clock different? The purpose behind God's pace is this. The patience is for repentance. God's keeping track of time differently, and it's for this purpose in mind, because he's wanting us to come and to reach for him. Puts it this way in verse 9. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is forbearing. That's a word that we probably don't use often, but we do use its synonym, patience. Patience and forbearing, same thing. He's actually being patient towards us, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Why is God's pace in this matter seem slow from our continuum? It's because he's wanting us. He's fouling off pitches, giving us an opportunity to get in the game and to reach into him through repentant faith. Repentance in Scripture, let me define that term. Confusing term, lexicon definition of what repentance is repentance is a change of mind. Repentance is a change word in Scripture. And it's a change of mind that doesn't just stay in the mind, but trickles down into your actions. Sometimes it's helpful to allow Scripture to define Scripture. And in this case, the word repentance, it comes up over and over and over again. Jesus' first message, actually, is repent, for the kingdom of God is near. Peter, or rather Paul, would say what repentance is in Acts 26, that I think is a helpful definition to give us a picture of what repentant faith is. He says, "I preached that they should repent and turn toward God and to demonstrate their repentance by their deeds." Catch what repentance is? It's a turn from self, from choosing our way over his way. It's a turn from that way of living in disobedience to God to now turning towards God and demonstrating this change by our deeds, by our actions. A change of direction that shows through the way that we live our life and our values and priorities in life. So let me give you a reflection question to just look in the mirror over. Okay, this is one I just want you to chew on this afternoon. So either write it down or start chewing on this. And it is this question. Has there ever been a change in your life, in your walk and relationship with God? Are you the same person that you've always been? Or has there been a change in your life and in your walk and relationship with God? Chew on that question. Pray through that question this week. God, has there been a change in my life, or am I still always that same person from day one that I met you? Because if we're following Jesus, he's going to point out points in our life that need changed. We are sinful man. He is holy God. And so he's going to be pointing some out things in our life that need change, that need direction from all of us, pastor and parish included. And so munch on that question, pray through that question, ask God that question. What is the change that's been developed, or what is the change that's needed developed in this day and age to walk more closely with you, Jesus? Chew on that for a while. I want to return to that verse. He's given us time, that slowness, so that all should reach repentance. I want to highlight this. All, funny definition for all. It really means all. Like all of us need repentance, pastor and parish included. All means all. All means American. All means European. All means African. All means Asian. All would be lumped together in that all. All means rural. All means urban. intercity, anything in between. All means all. Can I stir the pot even further? All means homosexual. All means straight. All means divorced, single parent, and all means Amish homestead that's never licked a divorce in multi-generations of family. All means all. And the reason why all need this repentance is because what Scripture says about all is that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so in order to get in the game, in order to be right with God, there's a change that's needed in all of us. Whatever gamut or whatever definition we may slap to ourselves, we are sinful in the sight of a holy God, and we need a change, a turn of a direction from self and trying to do things your way to God, and what does it look like to obey life his way? You see, what Scripture says in the grand story of life is that in the Garden of Eden, in Genesis 3, where the fall of mankind took place, when we twisted that fruit off the tree, that forbidden fruit that was do not enter, do not consume, when we twisted that fruit, there was a twisting that took place in us from obedience to God to now rebellion against God, disobedience, sin. And it twisted us in a variety of ways. It twisted us genetically. We get cancers. We get COVID. We get sicknesses now. It twisted us in our mindset, in our thinking. We put self before God. It twisted us in so many variety of ways that Scripture labels that twist as sin, and it affects all of us, you and me included. And so this is our reality. When we're entering the game, we're not on God's team from the start. Our car is not facing in the right direction. That's why we need to turn, to repent, to twist that car around and start heading back in God's direction, to sign up for his team when we found ourselves in the wrong dugout staring across at a holy God. That's why God is fouling off pitches, allowing time for us to get right with him through repentant, saving faith through Jesus. That's our story. That's what we need to be reminded of this game of life that we are in the sight of a holy God, which should lead us to point number three in this realization. Point three being the final inning is coming. Even though baseball keeps track of time a little bit differently, not the 0-0-0 on the clock, the baseball game does have an ending. And just because God keeps track of time a little differently, when he says, I'm coming soon, it seems to be slowing, doesn't mean that the end of the game isn't coming. God's judgment is certain. He spelled that out in more passages than just 2 Peter 3. And he's told us about his coming in that way. And so the question is where are we in our expectation and our readiness for his coming? And are we eagerly awaiting his coming? Or what's that coming going to reveal about where I'm at or where I'm not at with him? C.S. Lewis, a Christian author I've mentioned on many settings, and one of his books, I can't even tell you which one, he talks about a play, a drama. And when the curtain closes, that isn't the time to say I want in the play. The curtain closing is the reminder the play is over. And the final trickling is to come. And he's reminding us in this grand drama of life, when the curtain closes and Christ's return, it isn't that time to shoot up the hand and say, I want to be on that team. The curtain's closed. Our beds have been made. Our choices have been tallied in that way. The decision is now. God's given us this opportunity. Have we taken advantage of this opportunity? The ending is coming. Are we where we need to be in the sight of a holy God or not? This is where Scripture says we need to be. He says, but the day of the Lord will come. It's a reality. Then he describes the way of its coming. The day of the Lord will come like a thief. Not saying that God is a thief. He's saying the coming itself is going to come unexpectedly. The illustration is, if you knew when your house was going to be broken into, you would have stayed up and did due diligence if you knew the thief was coming. Well, that's the illustration used of we need to stay awake. We need to be alert. We need to be expectant because God is coming. And so how do we stay alert? How do we be alert? How do we be awake? He's revealing the heavens will pass away with a loud noise. The elements will be dissolved with fire. The earth and the works upon it will be burnt up. Keep following this fire imagery for a moment, because Peter began with some water imagery. But he's saying that the second coming of Jesus is going to be different than the water in Noah's day. He's coming bringing the fire. He's going to make mention of it more times in the verses that come. Since these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of persons ought we to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because which the heavens will be kindled and dissolved, and the elements will melt with fire yet again. But in accordance to his promise, we wait for new heavens and new earth where righteousness dwells. There seems to be something that endures the fire. It's going to be a lot of destruction with that fire, but there seems to be something that endures that fire that Peter is reminding us of. And that righteousness is that which Peter keeps reminding us of. Let me illustrate it in this way. When Peter's using fire, he's got an image in mind of either destruction or purification. And the reason why he's got this in mind, because for fire in Peter's day, fire would either destroy things, burn things up, destruction, or you'd pass things through a fire to purify it. In the temple area, they would pass through some of the things, items used in sacrifices to purify it before using it the next time. We use it still to this day to sterilize certain things. We turn up the heat on things to sterilize it through. This was illustrated to me this past summer, just a couple weeks ago. I was actually at the house of one of you. We were having a campfire and getting those campfire pies ready for the kiddos. Those of you that are campers, you know what I'm talking about? Those campfire pies that you put bread, pizza sauce in, you stick them over the fire. Well, before we did that, we put them in the fire to sterilize them. But those campfire pies were made out of two different elements. I learned this after the fact. One of them was aluminum, I believe it was. It was some different item that we left in the fire a little too long, because when we pulled out the handle of that, what we were expecting to be at the end was not there. It was destroyed in the fire. That element wouldn't pass through the fire for that length of time, apparently. The other one we pulled out was cast iron. It still looked the part. Only it didn't have those little breadcrumbs or marshmallow taped up fragments, because it was sterilized. That was all burnt away, and it was just that cast iron. It reminded me, some things are destroyed in the fire and some things pass through the fire. And in much the same way, Peter's saying that same thing. This fire coming at Christ's second coming, it's going to reveal some things about you and me and this world that we live in. And some things aren't going to make it through. They're going to be destroyed by the fire. Other things are going to be sterilized, purified, glorified, splendified by this fire. And the question is, which of us? What would be said of us? That which passes through the fire is that word of righteousness. And what I love about Scripture, it never drops something without explaining something. Doesn't mean you don't have to do some digging. But when Peter drops that word righteousness in 2 Peter 3, he's mentioned righteousness before in his letter. As a matter of fact, you don't have to search long. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, he records where we find this righteousness so that we are aware for the fire coming. He says it this way. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1 says this in the introductory comments. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours in the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Where's righteousness found? Where is that which is found that endures the fire? It's not found within. It's found in him. It's a righteousness rooted in a righteous one, a righteous being, a righteous Savior, Jesus himself. Church, I'm here to tell you a really simple message. It's his message. If you've been around here long enough, you've heard it millions and millions and millions of times before. God loves you. He genuinely loves you. Whoever you are, he loves you, cares for you, has a plan and a purpose for you, not only on earth, but in eternity. He's that kind of God, loves you. But you are messed up. Did you hear that part too? You are a sinner in the sight of a holy God. It's a wonder that a holy God would care 2 cents about you, let alone love you. But that's the kind of God that it is, and that's who you are, a messed up sinner. And yet, this holy God has made a way for messed up sinners through that God-man, Jesus. The righteous being who bridges the gap, who took your sin upon himself so that he could give you the transaction of his righteousness upon you. A two-way transaction where he sucks the poison of sin from your life and he infuses you with that pure, spotless, untainted blood of a holy God. He did that for you on the cross. And our opportunity is to reach out and to accept that in repentant faith. Stop saying, God, I need to do it my way, or God, I can be good enough, or whatever excuse it is that we throw God's direction, to turn from that and to turn towards him and simply accept what he's already done for us. That's the message of the church that's been built on ever since Jesus carried that cross. God loves you, you're messed up, but there's a way for messed up people to come back home to their Father, and it's through Jesus. Not through your works, not through your excuses, not through anything else, through Jesus, the righteous one. You know what I'm glad about this verse? I might add to, all summer long, for many of these sermons, we're trying to hit at some core Christian teachings, Bible verses that you can just write, file away, and know for this journey of faith. Like Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That word righteousness comes up again. Like I'm trying to drop breadcrumbs for us here about how we find the way back home to the Father. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That helps order that the universe isn't about me. Like these are some big, huge truths that we're trying to leave behind in this. In 2 Peter 3, verse 8 through 10 is another one of those. Highlight that in the Bible. Write that down. Reference that. You're going to need that. You know what I'm glad about 2 Peter 3, verses 8 and following? God says, he's coming. Second coming's a reality. He might keep track of time differently than you and I, but in that second coming, he's not looking for perfect people, but repentant people. I love that about the God of the Bible, because he knows who's working with. He knows he's working with Justin and you and I included, right? He's not looking for perfect people, but he's looking for repentant people. And so that means people that aren't going to get this right every single time, they're going to turn to God in one moment and they're going to fail God in the next moment, and yet there's still a way to come back home to the Father through repentance, owning up to our mess ups and asking God for forgiveness yet again, the blood of Jesus to wash over us yet again in that way. There's good news in this book, and it's God knows who he's working with and has made a way back home to him always through Jesus. Have you taken him up on that offer? And if not, why wait? Baseball doesn't end in the time that we think it will, but it ends. And in much the same way, Jesus returns. Maybe not in the way we think or in the time frame we think he will, but he's returning. And so if we've got this moment, we've got this moment to come right with him. And so let's not delay another moment. Amen? I'm going to say a prayer. Worship team is going to close us off in songs, but let's not forget the reality of what's to come and the offer on the table through Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, we thank you for reminders. We are a people prone to forget who you are, prone to forget who we are, and prone to forget the gift that you've left available through Jesus Christ. Lord, thank you for the gift. We could have never earned it or achieved it, and yet your love prompted you to give it, your very life on the cross, so that we could have life eternal in Jesus. Lord, help us not to let that fall on mute ears, but allow us to let that truth to transform our life. We know we've been on the wrong side of you, Lord. We've failed you. We've sinned. And yet we pray that there's something about that truth that would turn us in that right direction, enable us to think right thoughts, say right words, do right actions, all for the righteousness of Jesus that's living inside of us and coming out of us. Lead us in that direction, we pray. It's in Jesus' name we ask all this. And his people said,